Okay, I'm going to preach fast. It's a little bit later than normal. For me personally, this has been an amazing week for me. It was a week of prayer and fasting, and we watched two videos Friday and Saturday night that just rocked me. And but the Lord also was speaking to me about things in my own life, and some of that you'll be hearing about today. And this has nothing to do with today's message, but I thought I'd share this with you. If you see something lacking in the church here, you're supposed to fix it. You're supposed to fix it. I've heard many people say, well, we need this ministry or that ministry. Well, then do it. Then do it. A church starts moving in greater health when the church, when the people start doing or volunteering for leading ministries. And then last week I heard just different people to say, you know, and they weren't complaining. They just said, you know, we really need this ministry. And I said, do it then. Then do it. All right. There's around 20,000 people that live in this valley. Less than 2,000 of them are in church on Sunday. Less than 10% of the Kern River Valley goes to church on Sundays. Of those that go to church, how many are walking with God? Let's say in this valley we have 5% that are going hard after God. That's 95% of this valley is lost. And I would say this, if we ever needed a move of God, a move of God is something that comes because the people of God learn to pray as a lifestyle. I cannot fix the problem of this valley, nor can any pastor, nor can you as an individual, but a collective group of people who tap into and understand the power of prayer can see change. You think, well, maybe if the music was louder, no. Maybe if the music was softer, no. Maybe if we did more hymns or more Hillsong or more Jesus culture. Maybe if we did bluegrass, that would drive them out. Maybe if I jumped more or shouted more. Maybe if I was more intellectual or maybe if I was funnier. Maybe if we served sushi for breakfast. Folks, we must have a move of God. And the primary thing needed is lacking. It's prayer. Very simple, not complicated. You know, in this valley, we got lots of good programs. We have pastors that are very busy. We've got good music according to each church and how they like it and teaching. But that's not what we're after. We're after heaven on earth. We're after His kingdom exploding in this realm. And what is sorrowfully lacking is a consecration to prayer as the Bible describes. We have prayer, just not the kind described in the Bible. Just not the kind described in the Bible. You see, we've been given a powerful weapon, greatly underused and misunderstood weapon, and it's prayer. And I've been sharing with you for months, and I said it many times, but the armor is for what? It's for praying. It's pointless to put on armor unless we go to a new level in prayer. Let me tell you, if things don't change around here, I wasted the last 10 months preaching. And there were some good sermons, but it was a total waste that I preached the last 10 months if you and I don't go to a new place in prayer. Because the armor is for praying. Just think, Roman soldiers put on armor to go to battle. They would not think of going to battle without armor on, nor would they put on armor and sit in a rocking chair. That would be very uncomfortable. Neither makes sense. On February the 2nd, 2014, I started to teach out of Ephesians 6:10 through 17. Seven verses. It took us this long to get here. And the whole purpose of the last 10 months was to bring us to today and the weeks to follow. That's the purpose of it. Here's where we started in February. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand, here comes the armor. Stand, therefore, with the belt of truth around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. We camped there for about 4 or 5 weeks, that you can extinguish all the fiery, flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. We spent 3 weeks there. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We camped there for 6 weeks. So our minds are gripped by the war that we're in. It's a war not against flesh and blood, though we do battle our flesh, our personal flesh, but we're at war with powers of darkness. Folks, do you know why 95% of the valley is lost? Because the powers of darkness are still in place, blinding and binding. That's why. So it says, take the helmet and the sword, verse 18. Malcolm, you changed my notes. And pray. And pray. The whole purpose of all these verses was to get to verse 18 and pray. Get the armor on now. Start praying. Start living a lifestyle of prayer. Do something with that sword that's in your hand. Don't stand in the mirror and admire how good you look in your armor. It's to get bloody. It's to get mud on it. It's to get dirt on it. It's for something. Pray in the Spirit. Now, next week, we're going to talk about praying in the Spirit. Then it says, on all occasions. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. How many occasions do you have in one day? You got a ton of occasions every day. Getting up is an occasion. Getting in the shower is an occasion. Brushing your teeth is an occasion. Okay, going to work, getting in your car is an occasion. Getting to work and greeting people is an occasion. Doing your work is an occasion. Having lunch is an occasion. Okay, everything. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions. You think you should pray before your wedding? During it? And more than ever after it. Do you think you should pray before the service? During the service? More than ever after the service, that the word will take root inside of us. During the Super Bowl? Only if your team's losing. Okay. But Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasion with all kinds of prayers and requests. Now, I'm not going to talk about this today, but when you learn how to pray all kinds of prayer, prayer becomes exciting. If you only know this kind of prayer, help! If that's the only thing you know about prayer is help, you've missed out on all kinds of prayer. There's all kinds of prayer that makes spending time with Jesus exciting, and yeah, that'd probably be about 2 months from now we'll get there. Because we're camping on prayer. With this in mind, be alert. Why do you need to be alert? Well, we'll talk about that later. And always keep on praying. Always keep on praying. Not just during the week of prayer. Not just when things are really bad in your life. Always keep on praying. A man gave a warning this week. Many of us are happy about some of the things that happened in the election. There were 9 born-again Christians that were elected into office this week. And this person warned that often what Christians do is they pray like crazy before elections and then they let off after if it goes their way. Don't let up. On all occasions, praying in the Spirit for all the saints. Now, there's close to 2 billion saints, and you can't pray for them all because that's not possible in a lifetime. But there's certain groups of saints you're supposed to pray for. You know what one of those groups are? your family. Your family right here, keep on praying for all the saints. There's another group. They're missionaries. There's another group, the persecuted church, which we're going to do at the end today. Have a special time just for that. But there's groups, and we'll talk about that. Then we get to verse 19, and this verse doesn't apply to you anymore. There's a verse in the Bible that doesn't apply? Yeah, this one right here. Pray also for me. You don't have to pray for Paul. He doesn't need your prayer. Also, you should not pray to Paul. We do not pray for to the saints, okay? But is there truth in here that we should pray for those that are on the front lines fighting some battles and preaching the gospel to thousands? A lot of times people love to complain about mega churches. Maybe we should be praying for their pastors instead. Words may be given so that I will fearlessly, notice this, he said, pray for me so that I could be fearless. So I can make known the mystery of the gospel. Verse 20 says, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, pray that I may declare it fearlessly. Two times he mentions, pray for me so I can be fearless. So here's the truth. Prayer and fearlessness go together. If you have fear in your life, you better have a lot of prayer, because prayer overcomes fearfulness and it brings fearlessness. So that's what prayer does to us. I want you to notice this about Paul when he's writing this. He's in chains. But he's praying and worshiping and preaching while in chains. What are you in life? Are you in a stinky situation? You know what you should be doing while you're in that situation? Praying, worshiping, and sharing Jesus away. Notice also, Paul was not feeling sorry for himself. That's the American pastime favorite. In the church, one of the favorites is to feel sorry for ourselves. When we're going to heaven. Talk about stupid, my goodness. So get this. In those three verses, after you put on the armor, he mentions prayer, pray, and praying five times. Notice this. He also says always, all kinds, and on all occasions. I think Paul was a little fanatical about prayer. Do you? In a good way. Notice this in Colossians. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. The New King James says this, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant. Now, when I think of the word devotion, here's what I always think of is the Olympics. To train for the Olympics, are those people devoted? Are they some of the most off-the-chart devoted people that train for years and years and years, many from childhood? They train for hours and hours. They train their bodies. They eat right. They sleep right. They focus on technique. They study technique. People who go to the Olympics, do you know why they go there? To get fifth place. No, they go there for the gold. They absolutely train their bodies and their minds for the gold. They are more committed to a chain than believers are to their Lord. It's true. It's true. They're more sold out to get gold, and very few of them will get gold. Jesus said it this way. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Because sometimes when you're in intense prayer, you get tired. And in intense prayer, you start to engage the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness of this age. When you get into intense prayer, you will be opposed. You will be opposed. Then he goes on to share a parable, and he says, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Faith is linked to night and day prayer. Faith is linked to night and day prayer. Of course, we know that Paul says, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you talk all the time. There are times you're not talking to God, but you're always listening. You're always available. You are always aware that you're an ambassador. Remember when James was killed? The Jews got so excited about it, they arrested Peter. But when Peter got arrested, it said the church went into prayer. And the church did not stop praying until he was released, even though they didn't think it was possible for him to be released. They kept praying. That means you can pray with a little faith and God will still answer. Yay! While the church was praying in Acts 13, the Lord spoke and Paul and Silas began their missionary journeys. Prayer was the foundation and the launching point for the book of Acts, explosion of the gospel going forth. Many think they should pray to do the work of the church, but prayer is the work of the church. Prayer is the work of the church. And out of that place with God, everything else springs up. The strategies that each church is supposed to take comes from prayer. And God said this, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The time we see Jesus get the most ticked off is when his house wasn't a house of prayer. I've said this for years. The church in America is a house of teaching and a house of singing and a house of eating, but it's not a house of prayer. Something must happen. Something must happen. If we are ever to move from 5% of the valley till, shall we believe, for 50%? Do you know my daughter lives in Warner Robin, Georgia? 46% of Warner Robin goes to church. 46%. We have about 7 or 8%. Do we need a move of God? And for the rest of the morning, I simply want to try to stir up hunger inside of you. I don't want to guilt you into prayer, but I want the Holy Spirit to convict us beautifully. I love Holy Spirit conviction because Holy Spirit conviction pulls you up to heaven while devil condemnation pushes you away from God and focuses you on you. Holy Spirit conviction we love. I grew up in the church, and the first prayer I can remember praying as a child was, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Now, as a little kid, I would pray that prayer, and then I'd say, and God bless Mommy, and God bless Daddy, and God bless Judy and Valerie, and God bless Grandma and Grandpa Splunt, and Grandma and Grandpa Kitchen, and then I'd list my cousins. And that was my prayer. Then I can remember maybe it being 5 or 6 years old. But when I faced a trial in grammar school, I prayed more. My parents didn't know this, but when I was a kid, there was a certain trial was in. I would go upstairs and I'd open up a hymn book and I'd read the words in the hymn book and weep. Just as a 4th, 5th, 6th grader, I would weep as I read those words and I would ask God to do in me what was being sung in those hymns. But trials would lead me to more prayer because I was hurting. And I didn't drink. I didn't do drugs, so I had to go someplace, so I went to God. And I began to experience him there. Now, in high school, you guys do much better, but in my high school days, we would pray in youth group, but we'd all laugh. Not laugh in the spirit, we'd just laugh because we'd get so tickled and then we couldn't control ourselves. And, you know, that was about that. But my times growing up, the times when I would experience God was when I'd worship. When I'd worship him, I begin to experience God. When I was 19 years old, I was filled with the Spirit, and my prayer life and my worship life took off to a whole new level. And I felt he was with me. And I'd sit on my bed in college, and I'd just worship and pray and worship and pray. And it was the first time I began to experience the presence of God in prayer and in worship in a deeper level. And that's what sort of gripped me. In college, and yet, you know, in college you're pretty busy. There's a lot of fun to be had. There's roommates that you live with, and there's papers to write. And it was more hit and miss. But when I got out of college and I got married, I started to read books about revival in American history. And what I read in those books, I had never heard of before, that level of prayer. I'd never heard of it. I'd never heard one message on it ever growing up in church. I'd never heard about revival growing up in church. I never had read church history. And they described a gripping of the Spirit of God in prayer that I'd never heard of, never experienced. I thought, what in the world is that? But as they described the results of that kind of praying, what would happen to whole towns and cities and regions, I thought, I want that. So when I was about 28 years old, I started to pray. And I would pray 4 hours a day. I would get up at 5 and I'd pray from 5 to 7. Before lunch, I'd go up into the hills and I'd pray from 11 to 12. In the afternoon, before I'd go home to eat dinner, I'd pray from 4 to 5. And I did it not because I was spiritual, because I was so hungry. And I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know how to spend that much time with God. But what I saw described in those books, I thought, we've got to have that. We've got to have that. And I'll never forget, it was May of 1990. I was in this season of praying 4 hours a day, and I heard God's voice. And this is what I heard. He said, if you keep praying like this, great persecution will break out against you. Are you ready? And I thought, I'm a youth pastor. Well, great persecution? I don't live in India. What do you mean great persecution? And I foolishly and confidently answered, oh, yeah. Yeah, bring it on. Well, in September of that year, there were four families in the church that came to one of our elders, and it was four pages of notes all against me. What a bad person I was. My doctrine was bad. The way I did youth ministry was bad. And that sent me into 4 years of depression. But do you know how I prayed during that 4 years of depression? 4 hours a day. Not now because I was hungry. Now I was so discouraged and so depressed and so broken. I didn't know what to do. I couldn't go to drugs because I don't do drugs. And I didn't go to alcohol because I don't do alcohol. I had to go someplace, so I stayed in the place of prayer. Before that, I prayed because I was just hungry for revival. And after that, I did it because I was desperate for deliverance from despair. And so on July 23rd, I'm not going to tell the whole story, but on July 23rd, 1994, at 10:30 at night, the power of God came on me. I shook for an hour and a half on the ground. I sweat. I got up. I was drunk in the spirit. It's only happened to me twice. And I was delivered. And I've never had depression come back to me again. And I kept praying. And in 1994, we had a visitation of God in this church. But 2 years later, now let me just say this. What happened in 1996 wasn't because of me. And I'm going to tell you this. My dad was the pastor at that time. And I wasn't praying like that because my dad was guilting me into that prayer. Okay? I did it because I was hungry. And in 1996, we had the greatest visitation of the Holy Spirit we've ever had. And I will say this. It was greater than what I've read about in some books, because even our children were blasted. I have talked to all kinds of people from all kinds of streams, and almost none of them talk about visitations of children. In 1996, we had a visitation on our children for a 3-month period. And those kids, all, as far as I know, all of them are still awake. Now, Carrie was a dummy. He went to sleep for a while, but he woke back up. Okay, but Daniel was touched and he woke up. Stephanie was touched and she woke up. Alyssa and all three of my kids were touched by the Holy Spirit and they never went to sleep. We had children 5, 6, and 7 up here at the altar crying, weeping, praying over adults. They filled one whole prayer room, and they were louder than the adult prayer room. Of course they were. They were weeping and sobbing. I'd never seen anything like it. Parents were sort of freaked out because their kids didn't want to leave church because they were being touched by God. And I'm telling you that the intense prayer that I and others did during that period birthed that move of God. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I don't pray like that anymore. I pray, but I don't pray like I used to. I hunger, but I don't hunger like I used to. The words that say don't grow weary, I did grow weary. I worship God still, not like I used to. I used to take my guitar and go for hours and just worship. And I'm going to teach on prayer and intimacy until I'm back. I've been told in the last 3 years that the teaching gift on my life has greatly increased. And I've thought, what if that gift got enveloped in a praying church? The worship that we experience here is beautiful, but what if the worship got enveloped in a praying company? What then would happen? It couldn't be contained. It couldn't be contained. And I still go away for a week of prayer and fasting in January. Each year I still call for days or weeks of focused prayer. But what I used to carry in secret, I want that back. I want that back. You might be in a personal prayer revival right now and you can't relate to me. Amen. Lay hands on me afterwards. But many of you in this room can remember times of great beauty in the secret place. And you can relate to this. I don't carry what I used to carry. Jesus said it to the Laodicean church like this. You've left your first love. The consecration I once carried in the secret place of prayer and intimacy, I've lost some of it. Not all of it, but for sure some of it. Here's an amazing thing. During the times of our greatest outpourings, I was way more legalistic and judgmental. You know what that shows? God responds to hunger. You can be messed up in doctrine. You can be judgmental. But if you're hungry for God, He'll pour out His Spirit. Now, I'm all for fixing bad doctrine. I'm all for fixing bad attitudes. And God's done a lot of changing of judgmentalism that I used to carry in my heart. But it's just good to know that you can still be messed up and God will come. I love that you don't have to have perfect doctrine and even attitudes. But that God responds to hunger and God responds to this. I don't know how to pray for revival, but here's my best pitiful attempt. And the Holy Spirit will take it and make it sound really good in heaven. I sound way better in heaven than I do on earth because the Holy Spirit helps me in my weakness. I must sound amazing in heaven. Woo. Down here, you fall asleep. Heaven's not asleep. Now, I want to be as true to God's word as I can, but it's good to know that before you arrive, He still shows mercy. To earnest, yet sometimes confused seekers, think, Mike, why have you lost what you once had? Only God knows that. I got some excuses here. That one's dumb. That one's stupid. That one's embarrassing. That one, that's just wrong. You know what I love about Jesus? His mercies are new every morning. The blood washes away all sin, all unrighteousness. He's rich in mercy, tender-hearted, and when He calls, and He calls again, and we don't respond, He calls again, we don't respond, He keeps on calling. I heard His call this week. You know what else? When He restores, He takes us higher still. I want us to know and be reminded, prayer is the greatest privilege and invitation that's ever been offered to mankind. Now remember, I'm mostly preaching to me today. You can listen if you want, but I'm mostly preaching to me. To talk to God and to help alter the course of history. Wow! To talk to God and alter the course of history. To talk to the God of all comfort. There's no greater privilege than that. To come into his presence where there's joy and pleasure. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. To have access to that place at all times. You know, it would be embarrassing to try to guilt these kids into going to Disneyland. You should feel guilty for not wanting to go to Disneyland. How selfish of you for not wanting to go to Disneyland. That's what it's like trying to guilt you into prayer. How can you guilt somebody into going into the happiest place on earth? How can you guilt people into the greatest privilege and power? Paul said, or not Paul, the writer of Hebrews, who might have been Paul, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace. And by the way, this isn't just for you. When it's for you, it's prayer. When it's for others, it's intercession. And you can go to the throne of grace for you, and you can go to the throne of grace for others to find grace for them. I believe this and have experienced it. When we get a glimpse of the throne room and all that it means, simply the honor of communing, of fellowshipping with the most loving, kind, compassionate, powerful, terrifying, beautiful being, 1,000 more adjectives are needed, that's where we start to get consumed with prayer and worship, with worship and prayer. And by the way, prayer also is God communing with us. But see, the more that we see rules and form with no power, and the more we look at ourselves instead of at him, the less we want to pray. The King of the universe desires me. That's crazy. I know me, and I don't know why he would desire me, but he desires us. We love because he first loved us. We desire because he first desired us. We hunger because he first hungered for us. So I ask in the first service, and nobody said anything, but maybe they didn't know I was asking. Would you join me on a new journey into the realms of his presence and using our authority in prayer to see a valley impact? I don't know where we're going, but it's higher still. I want you to think about this. This Thursday night at Grace Chapel, I don't want to guilt you into something, but to motivate you to step into greater glory. The most that we've ever had between three churches, where about 300 to 350 attend every week, is 30, but usually there's 20. If 20 people come out of 300 people, do you know that that's 5%? 5%. Where have I heard 5% before? The amount of the valley that's walking with God, and 5% of the church gathers for prayer. The weapon that we have is not being used the way it's supposed to be being used. Why? Why? Because we don't see. Because if we saw, we'd run. Or, are you satisfied with a good church? Or do you want a kingdom-shaking community? Folks, it's been good this morning. But if this good that we've experienced doesn't touch lost people, what's the point? Yes, God deserves our worship. I've said this before, but you don't need to learn one more thing from me. We just need to do what we already know to do. Now, yes, we need to, the teaching ministry of the church goes on. It's in the Word. It's Bible. But if we would just do what we already know to do, the valley would be rocked. Today is the second Sunday of November. Every year, the second Sunday of November is a Sunday where we are called upon to pray for the persecuted church. All over America and all over the world, there are communities that are praying for believers that are suffering right now. And you got the sound up? Okay.
We were praying for revival, believing God would do a big work in Syria. Then the war came. Now the terrorists are attacking Christian homes, churches, and even our children. Their goal is to empty Syria of its Christians. We hate the spirit of Islam that is destroying our country. But we love our Muslim neighbors. They come to us and say, in the name of our God, terrorist, rape, and kill, where is God? We tell them about Jesus, and many are coming to know him. Still others say, we are like living in hell. One day, while I was praying, I asked God what he would have me do to be his witness. But he only asked me, "Will you give me your life?" As I prayed, I understood he wanted all of me. And I said yes. If the time came, I was willing to die for Jesus. The next day, while I was praying, I asked God again what he would have me do. This time, he asked me, "Are you willing to give me your husband's life?" It is not easy to be ready to die. My husband and I prayed about this together. We said yes to God. The third day was the most difficult. On this day, God asked me if I was willing to give up my children's lives. The terrorists know who we are and that we share Jesus with Muslims. It is not safe for our family. My husband and I prayed and fasted, and together we agreed. God gave us our precious children. He has the freedom to take them back. When we agreed to put our children on the altar, I knew I had to tell them the truth. I told them that it was possible that men with swords may come through our door, men who didn't know Jesus. They may say bad things to us and try to force us to convert to Islam. But no matter what they say, we should not answer them. We should only tell them that Jesus loves them and that we forgive them. I told them that we might see some blood and have some pain, but it would only be for a little while. That we should just close our eyes, and when we open them, we will be with Jesus. Am I a good mother to have to tell my children such things? I also told them that as long as God wants us to be safe, we will be safe, that He is in control. Even during the bloodshed, during the killing, He is carrying our future. This is what it means to be a Christian in Syria.
Stand with me, please. We're going to pray. God, we do lift our voices with tens of millions of Christians right now to pray for our brothers and sisters in Syria, in Iran, in Iraq, in Korea, in Vietnam, in China, and many other places. In Indonesia, God, where people are being killed, where people are being beheaded, where women are being raped and their homes and churches are being burnt. We cannot comprehend this kind of hatred against you, God. And yet it's here. And you told us to remember those that are in chains. And God, we do lift them up to you today. And we pray for a mighty, mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God upon our brothers and sisters that are suffering this day. We pray, God, that you would command angels concerning them. We pray, Father, that you would supernaturally bring food and supply to them. And God, if some go into glory today and their families are left behind, that you would bring the comfort, that you're the God of all comfort. There's nothing else we can do but cry out to you to touch our brothers and sisters, our spiritual moms and dads, and our spiritual sons and daughters that are today going through horrendous things. God, may their testimony awaken the church to let go of all the petty, silly things that get in our way from being the glorious, beautiful bride of Christ you called us to be. Jesus, here we are. Here we are. And we come and we surrender afresh to you this morning. And for those that are understanding even what I've expressed this morning, we're coming back. We're coming back to a greater place of prayer and intimacy and time with you and hearing the Holy Spirit's voice so that we can take what's in here and release it in power out there, God. I cannot stay this way. Can't do it. Can't live here, God. We must go higher still. We must press in to you more and more, Jesus. We must become a people where our shadow has an impact. And God, I know that only comes from much time in the secret place with you. So God, stir all of us. Stir us as saints. Begin to strip us away from all the good things that aren't the best thing. Bring us back to the best. In Jesus' name, amen.